Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what is the third law? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's Exodus 27. You've said that many, many times. But many don't understand the third command, so they don't obey it like they should. But for others, they don't care about this command. And you say, why? Well, because they don't see immediate penalties from God. And when you don't see immediate penalties, they don't care so much whether they abuse it or not. You know, if someone commits adultery, there are immediate penalties, especially with the family and with the church. But sometimes, many times, for that matter, people misuse God's name because they don't see the immediate penalty. In fact, if I ask you, have you ever heard of a church where they discipline someone for misusing God's name? You will hear people being disciplined for stealing or committing adultery or murder. But I've never yet heard someone disciplined for misusing God's name. And yet, that's a more serious sin. That truly hurts God when people misuse his name. So here today, God's teaching on the third law. Next time, Lord willing, we'll deal with a specific issue regarding this command, the issue of oaths. Our headings today are two, what we've been following along, prohibitions of law three, and then prescriptions of law three. Our goals are that you will learn what is prohibited and what is prescribed by the third law, and that you will be thankful that Jesus kept the law for you, and then that you will teach this law to your children and to those under your care. So question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? Together, that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So there's some negative things and some positive things. We'll start with the negative things, things prohibited by Law 3. Well, God prohibits blaspheming his name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit at any time. Blaspheme, of course, means to speak wickedly or irreverently about God. And when we see the expression name, when we hear, don't blaspheme God's name or don't misuse God's name, the name represents the person. So don't misuse God's name means don't be irreverent to any aspect of God's name and God's nature or his character. So it's a very strong command dealing with all aspects of God, his name and his nature. Number two, God prohibits you in Law 3 from cursing others. So it's not just a misuse of God or saying evil about him, but when you curse others. Now, when we hear curse, most people think of vulgar language, but that's not what this is speaking of. When people curse in modern times, we say, or consider vulgar language, that's a breaking of maybe the sixth or maybe the seventh command. Cursing means to use God's name to call down God's judgment on something or on someone. So when you hear the expression, God damn you, or you hear, you go to hell, they are the worst possible human curses in the world. Those who curse in these ways should be afraid. You know why? Because they're acting as God. They're pronouncing judgment. No individual has the right to curse anyone. No one should say, God damn you, or go to hell. You realize what that is saying. In fact, those who did this were put to death in the scriptures. Let me read this passage, a little bit long, but read, follow along. Leviticus 24, verse 11. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. In Israel, there's only a temporary imprisonment. There was never long prison sentences. There were no prison sentences. But there was a temporary custody. Continuing verse 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. And let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. That law applied to Christians or to non-Christians. Furthermore, some show little regard for God's name by even calling on God to curse a hammer or a dog or snow or allergies or a car tire. But only if you think too much of yourself would you demand that God curse your spare tire that is flat. You're not that important. Number three, God prohibits you in law three from perjuring yourself. Perjury is lying under oath, usually in a civil matter as in a court. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. It says together, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now a man commits perjury by hiding the truth. If he did that, according to Proverbs 29, he could have been put to death for his perjury, because whatever punishment he was trying to put on the falsely accused man, God required that the court would put that punishment on him. So if he were lying to try to get a man to be executed for murder, then the one who was lying was put to death. The same punishment that would have gone on the man accused of murder. Why? Because he was taking God's name in vain. Trying to kill an innocent man in whose image, in whom was God's image. Number four, God prohibits you in law three from making unnecessary oaths. Only important things you would take an oath for. But look at what Jesus said the Pharisees were doing. Let's read from Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Together, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, nor shall perform, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Well, they were swearing by all kinds of things, weren't they? The Jews tried two ways in which they corrupted this law in two ways. One, the Jews took oaths, as in this case, for minor things. So they will take an oath, I swear to God we will meet tomorrow at 4 o'clock. That's not something you swear about. And then they would swear using other things than calling God's name, or calling on God's name. So they will say, I will swear to meet you tomorrow, and I swear by the temple, or I swear by the gold in the temple, or I swear on somebody's grave. So they're swearing for small things, and then they're swearing using meaningless things. And God was angry with both. The Lord Jesus rebuked them strongly for that. Those oaths were both wrong and unnecessary. Next, God prohibits you in Law 3 from making rash oaths. So if you're getting married, you know, there's a show on television I heard of that you meet someone, and I don't know how long after, if it's hours or minutes or whatever, you just got married. They just took these rash oaths or vows, since they're private. And they're doing it, of course, for entertainment value. But they're calling God to witness. You swear before God that you will promise to do this for that other person, and you don't even know them. And that's why those are wrong. You're not to rush into marriage. You're to take your time. You're not to rush to become an elder. Talked about that already today. Or a deacon. Or a minister. These things take time. You think about what you're doing. They're serious matters. Are you thinking of baptism? Make sure you truly understand what it is to be a believer. And that you love Jesus Christ and love what he did for you. And then you do it. Remember Jephthah? He promised, oh, give me victory and war. Whatever meets me on the way when I return home, I'll give it to you as a sacrifice. And of course, his only child, his daughter, met him first. Rash oaths are not good. Next, God prohibits you in Law 3 from being silent bystanders when God's name is abused. Look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. It says, together, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. You have a responsibility to speak up. Now, if you're around Christians who believe, and that's what this context was, the covenant people of God, you have a responsibility to speak up if they misuse God's name. If you are in your home, you must speak up. Now, there's a limit to that because there's some place you are not allowed to speak. If you're in a political meeting, you're not free to disturb the political meeting when the prime minister, who constantly misuses God's name, does so. That's not your area of influence. There you have to be quiet. But if you hear a friend or a child or brother or sister misusing God's name, you have an obligation to speak up. And by the way, there's another side to this where you can, and we'll touch on some of those soon, but you have to personally set a good example of how to properly use God's name. That when you say, when you call out and you're saying, oh my God, help, that it's a prayer. And it's not just a meaningless expression because you're too lazy to think up of other words to use. We have to honor God's name, and your life will reflect that. Don't sit by when others misuse God's name. And maybe in your workplace, you might not be able to sit with some other people. Or you might choose not to sit with them, and they say, why not? Why won't you sit with us? Well, because it's hurtful when I hear you misuse God's name. Maybe you get a chance to talk to them. Maybe you will be able to share the gospel with them. But if you think, oh, you talk however you want, you do whatever you want, you're my friend, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm too cowardly, or I just want to be your friend, so I don't care what you do. You will not get a chance to talk about the gospel then. And you see, living as a Christian is not a Sunday affair, is it? It's not just when you meet with your brothers and sisters, or we're downstairs and we're having cake and drinking coffee and we love each other and we want to be with each other. It's when you interact with people in different places. You're able to speak up then. Well, let me give you, before we come to the second part, What are some specific illustrations of how God's name can be misused? Remember Goliath? 1 Samuel 17, Goliath laughed at the thought of God's name. You're coming in whose name? The name of the Lord, Yahweh? You think he can save you from me? That's attacking his, not just his name, but his character. Your God's a weakling. You know what happened to him. Who was the weakling then? The Lord made an impression right on his head, didn't he? What about the Rabshakeh? He was the ambassador of the Assyrian king. He mocked God's ability to protect Israel during Hezekiah's days. He said to them, where is Eva and those other cities and those other countries? They're gone. You think your God can save you? Their gods couldn't save them. Your God's just like their gods. That's the biggest insult you can make, because God's not equal to other gods. He's the only true one. You know what happened to the Assyrian army. You can read about that in the scriptures. A more modern example, though, was Jackie Onassis Kennedy, the wife of assassinated U.S. President John F. Kennedy. When he was killed, assassinated, her response was, God failed JFK. Did God fail JFK? You think God needs any one of us? You think God ever fails in anything? He has all power. He could do whatever he wants. He never failed. We fail. We fail all the time. God doesn't. That's why when she said that, it was an attack against his very character of God. She thought too highly of JFK and too little of God. That's misusing God's name. God forbids that we do so. But let me move to the second point. Prescriptions then of law 3. Prescriptions then of law 3. You see what we have already read. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. So when one thing is forbidden, the opposite is required. So you must use God's name as the redeemed of God through Christ properly. To use God's name in a holy way. So as the redeemed of God, you must show reverence when using God's name in your conversations with him in worship and with other people. Look at Psalm 99, verse 1. One of the songs of praise to Almighty God. Look at the sense of how we are to view God in verses 1 through 5. Together, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. You realize what Jackie Kennedy was saying about God. You know, it doesn't matter the perverted lifestyle and all the adulterous and compromising ways of JFK. He was going to do good and you stopped him, so something is wrong with you. But the psalmist here is saying, no, you establish justice. You know what's right. You know what's good. You stand for righteousness. What a difference in the way he viewed God, your great and awesome name. You represent awesomeness, not in the trivial sense that we use it today, but in the sense that when we look at you, we stand in awe. So think of God's name when you use it. Don't use it Don't be afraid to use God's name as the Jews did, which caused them to forget how to even pronounce the name. That's why sometimes you hear people say Yahweh and Jehovah and Lord and different words, partly because of the problem of the Jews. They were so afraid to use it, they forgot how it was to be used. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Together, and you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." You see what the Lord is saying? You shall swear. Just like the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. There were commands. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall swear. So indeed, there are times when it's a command to swear. God wants you to use his name properly and to take those oaths. Next, as a redeemed of God, you must use his name reverently in prayer. God is holy and worthy of all honor, but his children are the only ones who are able to do so. Because your heart has been changed. You have faith. And you need faith to do good works. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, "Together, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You have to do everything you can through his name, through faith in him. So even your prayer must be with that proper view. We don't pray to a generic God. I know the Canadian military and U.S. military, they wanted the chaplains to pray. And they forbid them from praying using the name of God. Well, there is no other way to pray to God but through Christ. And you have to use God's name. And you have to do so reverently. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and one of the things they do in prayer is sometimes this meaningless repetition of God's name. That's not a proper use of God's name, too. You have to think of his name when you use it. Next, as the redeemed of God, you must praise God in a reverent way. And this fits in too with the same thing I talked about in our old Pentecostal circles. When people would praise, say God's name, but it's really just to charge people up and make a lot of noise. There was no focus and consciousness of what you are doing. But it sounded spiritual. So they would say, "Well, the Spirit of God is here because people are loud." No. Sometimes the Spirit of God moves very quietly in the still of the night. He's not missing. Look at this beautiful passage from Psalm 50, 14 and 15. "Together, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." You notice the promise that is attached to the command to properly use God's name. If you reverently use God's name, you can expect that as his child, he will deliver you from troubles that a sneaky snake that we heard about earlier might cause you. So there's a blessing. Use it in the right way, receive the blessing of it. Next, as a redeemed of God, you must promote God's greatness and honor. Now we start talking about the broader implications of this command. You know, sometimes we limit it to say, "Oh, don't say, oh my God," or "Don't say, God damn you," or you have these expressions and you think, as long as you don't do those things, you're okay. But no, it's positive. You must promote God. Promote his greatness and his honor as well. When the one thing is forbidden, the opposite is required. So when you promote the greatness of God and honor of God, you open the world to be evangelized. When people will hear you talk of God with reverence and say there's none like he is in all the world, the one true God, then people might say, "Well, what about this God? Why do you think he is the only one?" And then you start to talk about the one who deals with the only problem of sin. or the problem of sin that we have that no other God deals with, at least not in a just way. When you promote God's greatness and honor, you encourage Christians to live more sanctified lives. So it's not just to the world, it's to each other inside. When people see your life, when you promote the greatness and honor of God, you help to establish justice. Like when you're in court and you speak the truth and you raise your hand and say, I swear to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You're saying what? So help me God. What you're doing then is to establish justice, which brings peace and prosperity to the nation. So you must promote God's greatness and honor. And as a redeemed of God, you must honor God's name in your daily life. Remember, catechism, you are to praise God by what you do and what you say. The Christian life is more than talk. You show regard for God's name and person by how you live in front of all men. People will know who your God is by the way you talk about the government, by the way you talk about your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your boss. It's evident who your God is. Because you love Him, you will remember His commands. And then finally, you will notice from these prescriptions that you're unable to fulfill them. You see, God gave us His law to lead us, first of all, to Christ. And you'll remember that Christ came to keep His law for you. From earlier, we said the gospel is Christ obeyed for you. Then He died for you. Then He was buried for you. And then He was raised from the dead for you. And it starts with that. The law of God, when you realize you can't fulfill them by yourself, you can't keep God's law, then you are able to look to Jesus who kept this law for you. And by the way, Jesus was accused of blasphemy, of misusing God's name. But of course, He never blasphemed. You did. And that's why He had to take the punishment of death. And His obedience was then credited as yours. So let's conclude. God strongly forbids the misusing of His name in any way. Not just about worship. That's just the letter of the law. The scope is whole of life. You're not to misuse God's name. It's hurtful to Him when you misuse His name. And that's why He threatens judgment on those who misuse His name. On the other hand, God wants you to use His name with proper awe and respect, which brings glory and worship to Him. And God promises heavenly blessings on those who properly use His name, as you saw in Psalm 50 and in Psalm 90. That's one of the reasons you really should sing the Psalms and read all of them regularly. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's not easy to use God's name reverently. That's the fact. You have to know who God is to use His name reverently. When one man said in a meeting we had, well, God's hands are tied. He's done all He can. It's up to you. You realize he doesn't know God properly. That's a misuse of God's name and character. So you have to study the Bible well. You have to know God's truth. Why do you think so many Christians say, oh my God, without thinking? Or they say, God damn you, without thinking. Is it because they're deliberately trying to anger God? No, it's from a lack of knowledge. They're not aware that these things are the most heinous things you could possibly say. They aren't that wicked. They're just ignorant. And that's why you need to know the Scriptures well. And you need to challenge others. Now, you've been hearing this for a long time. Most of you are well familiar and do well at obeying this command. But I'm sure you've got Christian friends who don't seem to think much about it. You need to challenge them to Go to the Word of God. Second, you have to correct the misuse of God's name. Challenge those around you who might say, do you really mean, by maybe saying to them, do you really mean to call in God's judgment? Do you really want and wish that that person be damned to hell forever in the tortures of hell and a guilty conscience? Do you know what hell is like that you want someone to go there? You see, speaking up like this opens up opportunities to share the gospel. So let your mind then be drawn to God and His greatness and His goodness. When you read His word, when you worship Him, let Him fill you with His awesomeness. Read Psalm 99 regularly. Let Him fill you with His love. Then you can truly worship Him and use His name with appropriate reverence. And finally, God is not a generic grandfather or someone who you can call when you stump your toe. He is the just one of heaven and earth, the one with your death sentence recorded in His book, because you are a sinner by birth and by actions. But this God is also gracious. He opens to you the way back so you can find forgiveness in that one who substituted Himself for you on the cross. Would you ask Him for this freedom that His Son gave? He offers it for free. Let us pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your words today. It's quite striking to our hearts because we confess, though we may not break the letter of the law and we may not pervert our lips with directly taking Your name in vain, yet when we don't glorify You, when we don't exalt You, when we don't stand up for Your name as we ought to, we are guilty of breaking this law. So help us, Lord. Help us to do better now that we have been restored. We thank You, Jesus took all our sins, and we don't have to go to hell for it. But as Your children, we want to obey You. Give us the grace to do so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.